Tonight, if you have your Bibles, I'm interested in the book of Luke chapter 2. Very familiar passage, Luke chapter 2. I want to read verses 1 through 7. Continuing the series that I started on Sunday mornings. This is not Sunday morning, but we've been preaching a series of meetings, messages called Unwrapping Christmas. And tonight I want to continue that theme with the witness of Christmas. The witness of Christmas. I'll ask if you will please stand. We'll read Luke chapter 2, verse number 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In this text, we see the witness of Christmas. Father, would you help us tonight to preach with the power of God and, Lord, the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray tonight, Father, that you would give us utterance from above. Lord, I pray, God, that you would touch us tonight, Father, as we look into a portion of thy word, that, God, you'd be pleased to speak to our hearts. God, thank you for this young man that has surrendered this week to the call of the gospel. Lord, and I thank you. And I ask, God, your blessing be upon he and his family. And God, I pray you'd encourage him and help us as a church to get behind him, to uplift him and to pray for him and try to be a blessing to him, Lord. And I pray, God, you'd help him, Lord, as he prepares to preach his first message very soon. Lord, I pray that you'd help him, God, to stand with the same authority and the same calling, God, that you've given to me or that you've given to Apostle Paul. And Lord, I thank you for Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing now upon the service and our time together this evening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman, he grew up 80 miles away and moved to another village and worked into a carpenter shop for about the age of 30. And then after that, for 3 years, he became an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never got married. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never went to seminary. He never traveled more than 200 miles from his original birthplace. He never did any of the things that the world would consider as greatness. His only credentials were himself. As a young man, the tide of public opinion began to turn against him. All of his friends, they forsook him. One of his friends denied him. The other one betrayed him and turned him over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of an illegal trial. He was severely beaten, and he was tortured and punished. He was nailed to a tree, crucified between two thieves. Thank you. Upon his, while he was dying on the tree, the executioners were gambling for the only property that he really had, which was his robe. And upon his death, they laid him in a borrowed tomb. Borrowed because he was not going to need it very long. For Christ arose. 19 centuries now have come and gone, and yet he's the very centerpiece of all history and of all of mankind. All the armies that's ever marched, all the navies that's ever sailed, all the parliaments that's ever sat, all the kings that's ever ruled, all of them put together could never affect mankind as powerfully as this man Jesus. And the history of the world centers around the birth, life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my goal tonight is to put emphasis upon Jesus as we look at the decrees which witness and testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we meet an emperor by the name of Caesar Augustus, and he issues a decree in verse 1 that all the world should be taxed. Number one, this is a decree of despair. You got to watch the decrees of mankind, because just when we think we have it right, we're really messing somebody over really bad. And this decree from Caesar Augustus was a decree of despair. Augustus was the Caesar, or the Roman emperor, who ruled Rome for 40 years, from 27 BC to 13 AD. See how his life surrounds that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Augustus lived to be 76 years of age, and he ruled for 40 years. His name, Augustus, means the exalted one. He was worshipped by his Roman citizens. He dominated the Mediterranean region. He influenced all of Rome to have the Pax Romana, and its policies prevailed. His decree was universal, and it was comprehensive, in that all the world was to be taxed. Now, it was hard to track movement throughout Rome. They didn't have cell phones, newsflash. They didn't have GPS. They didn't have tracking devices to keep up with people where people were. So for them to register and to have a census and to have a tax for the world, he decreed that everyone would have to go to their city of ancestry, or the village from which their family began from. This decree was upheld, and it created many, many hardships. Mary and Joseph, both being of the lineage and of the family of David, who was born in Bethlehem, they've got to travel from Nazareth, where they live, 80 miles, not by a Cadillac, maybe a donkey or a camel. I came in tonight, I didn't see any donkeys or camels tied up back here. Every one of us have modern technology and conveniences to get us from A to B. You hear me? Mary, being great with child, has to travel 80 miles walking or on the back of a donkey. You see, the decrees of man being upheld, they create hardships. This decree was undertaken, and crises of alienation takes place. What do you mean, crises of alienation? The Bible says that when they got there to Bethlehem, that the place was packed. It was jam-packed. There was no room at the inn. Nobody in the family thought enough of Joseph or of Mary. They were not high enough on the totem pole, if I can say that, for anybody to give them a room anywhere. There's no room for them in the inn, and they're given a place for the animals, a place called the manger. And it was in that place that Mary delivered the Christ child, and he's wrapped in swaddling clothes like a Passover lamb would be laid in, as he'd come to the Tower of Edar and laid in the manger there. And there, thank God, there the Lord Jesus Christ was born, birthed, God wrapped up in a baby skin. What a blessing. Now I think about another decree, this decree of despair, by an exalted one by the name of Satan. He has a decree that he tries to exercise universal rulership. He has concluded all of us under sin. His decree is a disguise for peace, and rather it is terrible hardship, suffering, despair, worry, fear. The devil has put all that mess on you, and he's put all that mess on me. He brings heartache, alienation, oppression, affliction, and bondage, and his way is a very, very dead end. That is what the devil does. Sin brings upon us a decree of despair. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is in that decree of despair found in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Now, if you turn in your Bible to Matthew 2, we'll read about a second decree, a decree of destruction. Number 2, a decree of destruction found in Matthew chapter 2. You remember the story here, how the wise men have been following a supernatural
star, the Shekinah glory of God. And they come to Jerusalem and they arrive there and the star has disappeared and they get Herod up out of the bed maybe and say, where is he, born king of the Jews? And Herod, boy, he's a tyrant. He's killed one of his wives. He's killed one of his mothers-in-law. He's killed two of his very own children. He's murdered seven of the princes on his way to the throne. He's a wicked tyrant. And he hears these wise men say, who is he, born king of the Jews? Why, he'd just as soon kill them all right there. But he kind of needs them to go and find the Christ child and bring him word again so he can destroy the Christ child, the king of the Jews himself. And so he says to his religious rulers, he says, fellas, where is the king of the Jews, the Christ, the Messiah, supposed to be born? And they said, everybody knows that. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says, Bethlehem. And so he comes back to the wise men. He says, fellas, the scriptures say he will be born in Bethlehem. You see the apathy of the religious rulers, the elders. They thought so little of the Messiah. They thought so little of the Lord Jesus Christ. They wouldn't even leave Jerusalem to go to Bethlehem themselves. Apathy. People don't attend the house of God anymore. People say, I've got people saying, oh, I go to Bethel and you ain't been in church in 5 years. Something's wrong with that. You're filled with apathy just like they were in that day. Amen. The wise men, they get down there and they see the Christ child. Remember when they walked out, they saw the star again. They rejoiced exceedingly. It came to where the house where the young child was. And when they got there, they worshiped him and his mother. They did not worship her. Oh, no. They worshiped him, not his mother. And his mother pondered those things. She was amazed at those things. Listen, the world today, many are worshiping Mary. We're not here to worship Mary. She was highly favored amongst women, not above women, amongst women. We're not worshiping her. She didn't die on the cross. She didn't arise again. Her son died on the cross for her sins as much as he died for our sins. I know that'll upset some people, and I'm just telling you, those wise men, they worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. And they opened their treasures. They opened treasures of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They opened their treasures. Amen. Hey, listen, they didn't just open their pocket. They opened their treasures and gave him out of their abundance. They gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says in verse number 12 of this chapter, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. There's an admonition then of these wise men. They're warned. Let me tell you something. When you meet Jesus, you'll leave a different way. I came in a sinner and I left saved. Amen. Amen. He changed my world, saved my soul, forgave my sins. Now, verse 13 says, when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Now Joseph was warned in a dream, a revelation, a dream that God gave him. Hear me, Joseph in Scripture was warned of God in a dream four times. Not just in chapter number 1 and verse number 20, and not just in chapter 2 and verse 13 that I just read, but again in verse 19, look at it, and again in verse number 22 of this chapter. Four times. Joseph was not aware of the danger. He was not aware of how to escape the danger. But God showed him a way that he could be protected. How is this poor couple going to be able to afford a trip down into Egypt? Well, the wise men gave them gold. And I'm sure that would have been a plenty for them to go down there and get them a Holiday Inn room. There was no Holiday Inn room. Or to get them a Comfort Inn room. There was no Comfort Inn room. They've got to go down into Egypt and sojourn there. And Joseph so believed God that he left that same night. They got up and they left. Well, how long are they going to stay there? Verse 14 says, he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Amen. He's going to stay there till the death of Herod. Here's the decree in verse 16 that I'm talking about, this decree of destruction. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Remember, he asked them, when did you first see the star? So we've been following it 2 years. So every child, 2 years old and down, Herod put them all to death. He sent his soldiers, his henchmen, door by door, knocking on the door. You open the door. Any children born here? Oh, yes, we have a six-month-old. They grab him out of the mother's arms, and they execute that baby in front of their very eyes. I'm talking about a decree of destruction. It is a witness. Listen, this was a prophecy that was being fulfilled. Do you remember in Bethlehem when Rachel had hard labor and she delivered a child and she named him Benoni, which means son of my sorrow, son of my suffering? And her husband said, I'm not going to name him that. Honey, I love you. I respect you. But when she's gone, I'm renaming that boy Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. Oh, yes. That's exactly what happened. You can then read in the book of Jeremiah chapter 31. When Nebuchadnezzar, let's turn there. You'll look at me funny if I don't. Jeremiah chapter 31, I want you to see the text. Nebuchadnezzar has come to town. Jeremiah chapter number 31. Jeremiah chapter number 31. Nebuchadnezzar and all of Babylon has come to town. And he's not come for a costume party. He's not come with invitations. He's come to execute, to assassinate, to put to death, to squash, to conquer. He's come to take over. Nebuchadnezzar in verse 15, listen this. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. What does that mean? Nebuchadnezzar is putting them to death. And this same, listen, now, what he's doing in Jeremiah is a prophecy that will come to pass in Herod's day when he destroys all the babies in Ramah, in Bethlehem, from 2 years old and down. Look at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. So the people of Israel are going to have much weeping, but there will be hope one day, amen. The Lord Jesus is going to reign and rule forever. I think about, we saw Satan in that decree of despair, all the hopelessness and the bitterness that he causes. I see him also in this decree of destruction. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned, right? The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So see, there is a decree of death that reigns over you and me. If you're a sinner and you're out there listening to me tonight, it's already been determined. There's a decree that's been made. If you're a sinner, you're going to die and go to hell. God help. Here's the good news. You and I don't have to go. Well, how can I get out of it, Preacher Darren? The Lord Jesus came, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, walked up Calvary's mountain, shed his blood, gave his life that you and I might be saved. And on the first day of the week, he defeated death, hell, and the grave, conquering them all. And by faith, when we come to Jesus, he'll wash away our sins. Without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of our sins. Amen. But praise God, if you're saved, our sins are taken away. I'm no longer under condemnation. I'm no longer under the decree of destruction. I'm no longer under the decree of despair. I'm under a new decree. What is it, Preacher Darren? Deliverance. There is thirdly a decree of deliverance. Go back with me to our text in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We've seen that Mary, she's delivered the Christ child. He's laid in a manger. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. Verse 8. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This is a heavenly decree. It is a decree of deliverance. Do you see? When men rule, I want to be careful here, our decrees often are tainted. But when God reigns and rules, His decrees are perfect. It's a decree of, glory to God, deliverance. Now, think about where these shepherds were, these lowly shepherds, that they were the dregs of society, that they are considered to be unclean. But the first message to come to someone was come to those who are considered sinners, the dregs of society. It is a message of grace as they watch their flock by night. Now, think with me for just a second, this decree, this angelic, heavenly decree. I want to say a lot of things about it, but I got to move quick. Look at verse 8. Therein, nighttime. I'm going to use the letter D, darkness. Maybe tonight you say, Pastor Darren, I have darkness. I have darkness in my life. I mean, there's been not just one night, but it seems like this one night has been 3 months, or this one night has been 6 months. Can I get a witness? And I'm in a long period of night right now, and I cannot see the end of this dark tunnel that I'm in. I need to read something. Isaiah chapter 50. If you'll just bear with me. I must read this. I feel led. Isaiah chapter 50. Will you turn with me to verse number 10? Isaiah 50 verse number 10. These are some of my favorite verses because I've had long periods of darkness that I've had to endure and I didn't know what to do. And maybe I can help you right here in this Christmas season. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? You fear God? I do. That obeyeth the voice of his servant? Do you obey the voice of the Holy Spirit? Do you obey the voice of God as he leads you? That walketh in darkness and hath no light. You may say, Pastor Darren, that's an impossibility. How can you fear God and obey the leadership of the Holy Spirit and yet be walking in darkness? Oh, listen, God dwells in the thick darkness. Okay, now watch here. What are you going to do when you have these long periods of night and you don't know what to do? I underline this. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. You ever seen my grandpa on the old farm country over there? Those barns are old. Those barns about to fall. And we've had to put poles under them to just lift them. I'm telling you, we have to lean on the Lord. Are you with me? Are y'all okay? You got to be leaning on him. Now watch this next verse. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire. Preacher Darren, what does that mean? Here you are in darkness, and you think you're going to manufacture the light. You think you're going to help God out. Lord, I'm in darkness and I have no light, but I'm going to make a switch. I'm going to make a change. I'm going to fix this myself by making a move that he did not tell you to make. You're gonna make an action, but he did not tell you to do it. This is you doing it. It's your kindling. It's your manufacturing. I'm telling you, you cannot manufacture what God has for your life. Are you with me? Verse 11. Behold, all you that kindle a fire, that compass yourself about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. This shall you have of mine hand. You shall lay down in sorrow. God has an amount of darkness that he needs you to endure. There's a process here. There's something he's wanting to accomplish. And rather than you being obedient to what God says for you to do,
you start manufacturing things and start walking according to your purpose and call it God's. But God said, I'm going to make sure you lie down in sorrow. Those shepherds were watching their flocks by night. You've been watching your little family. You've been going to your little job. You've been on your little career path. But you're in the darkness. I'm telling you, God has a time of light coming for you. Look with me. Go back to this decree. Go back to this decree. For those in darkness, God has a glow of light of liberty. He wants to deliver you from the darkness that you're in, and he wants to give you light. And those shepherds in the middle of their darkness, when they saw the Christ child, they received light. And there's liberty in the light of Almighty God. I feel a preaching storm stirring in me. Thank God for the liberty that we have in the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. There's more. Verses 9 and 10. When the angel of the Lord came upon them, the Bible said they were, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, they were sore afraid. Here's a D word. For those of you that are in the dread of fear, I'm telling you, you've got fear. There is fear. What am I going to do now? Where am I going to turn? What are we going to do? How are we going to make the power bill? What are we going to do about our health? I mean, right now you have fear all about you. But God's going to give you a glorious removal of fear. What'd they say? Fear not. Amen. When God tells you to fear not, you don't need to be afraid. Amen. These men, here's a D word, they were without direction. Maybe there's somebody not. Preacher Darren, if I could just hear from heaven, I need direction. I don't know which way to turn. I don't even know where to start. I don't know how to put one foot in front of the other. But I'm telling you what, honey, Jesus will cause you when you need direction. Jesus will give you guidance from heaven. They told them, the angels told them just exactly where Christ was to be born. And they told them that they could go there and see this thing which has come to pass. Here's another D word, verse 10. There may be some of you that are in distress. Maybe you're distressed. Every one of these answers starts with a G, right? We've talked about the glorious removal of fear, the glow of the light of liberty. Here's another D. You have distress. What's he wanting to do for me, Preacher Darren? He's wanting to give me, look at it, good tidings. Some of you, you look like you could use some good news.
Amen.
Preacher Dan, I could really use some good news right now. Hey, honey, I got good news for you. Jesus saves, and Jesus is on the throne, and he knows about your distress, and he knows about your despair. Amen. And he's come to release you from it. Amen. Thank God for it. Right now, I'm telling you, you can't watch ABC and NBC and CBS and CNN and Fox, they'll probably sue me over this, but you can't get good news from them. You'll get news, but it won't be good news. But from Jesus, he gives you good tidings. Amen. I think somehow these shepherds might have been discouraged. There's another D word. They were discouraged. And what does he do? He sends angels down there and says, I want you to go tell those that are discouraged, I want you to go tell them these good tidings of, what's the word? Great joy.
Amen.
Great joy to the world. Amen. 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 Great joy. Not just joy. The superlative is great. Mega. What is great to God?
Amen.
I mean, there's a big difference between what's great to Darren and what's great to God. The Holy Ghost is our rider. Amen. And it's good tidings of great joy. Amen. For those of you that are discouraged, he has great joy. He has encouragement for you to have tonight. Verse 11, what about for those that are deceived, walking according to the power of darkness, walking according to the prince of this world? They are deceived. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. For all of us that were deceived, I was at one time deceived. Yeah, my mom and daddy went to church. I thought I was okay.
I knew a lot of good people. I thought I was okay. My preacher was a mighty fine fella. I thought I was okay because of my preacher. I thought I was okay because I was born in the United States of America. In fact, I asked somebody one time, I said, are you saved? They said, oh, yes, I am. I said, how did you get saved? Said, I was born here. I said, what? I was born in the United States of America. It's a Christian nation. Makes me a Christian. Just like being born in America makes me an American. That's what they said. And I thought, well, that theology means if I stand in a carport, I'm a Buick. Or I'm a Cadillac. But it don't work like that. I had to be born again. Amen. For all of those that are deceived, he's come with the grace of salvation. Thank God for it. He is Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. Verse 14, let's skip down. All the angelic host. The Bible did not say they were singing. They were saying. Read it. Look what it says. They were praising God and saying. Glory. Y'all say it.
Glory,
glory to God.
Glory to God.
Glory to God in the highest.
And on earth peace.
And goodwill,
and goodwill
toward men.
Toward men.
That's a bunch of angels praising God right there. Yeah. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Amen.
For those of us that are discontented, God has goodwill towards you. God has peace that he wants you to have. He wants you to have peace. Listen, in World War I, when the world is at war in 1914, in the foxholes were the Germans, and across the battle line were the English and the French. And they had negotiated for Christmas Day to be just a day of solstice, a day of quiet, a truce was declared. And during the night, the Germans started singing Stille Nacht, which means silent night in the German language. And the English and the French heard the Germans in the foxhole singing, and knowing the tune, they started singing it in English and in French. Silent night. By morning, some of the Germans started coming out of their foxholes. And the English and the French, and they're walking into no man's land, right down the middle of fire and alley. And they thought, this has got to be a trick. What are these guys doing? But they were coming over waving, and shortly some of the English and the French troops came out, and they started showing pictures of their families on alternate sides of the battle. They played football. This is a true story. And they sang and had a great time together. For one day, the earth had peace. And what brought it? Jesus. Jesus brought the Germans and the French and the English together. History records this.
Amen.
And when that was over, manned your battle stations. They were back after it again. John Patton, he was a missionary to the New Hybrids Islands down off the coast of Australia towards New Guinea. And one night, some of the hostile natives surrounded John Patton and his family with the intent of burning them out and killing them. Patton and his wife, they began to pray. And it was a terror-filled night. They could hear the drums beating. They hear the people chanting. And they just begged God, would you deliver us? God, would you help us? But God, if not, we're still going to serve you. We're not going to deny you. We have no regrets about coming here. We've seen no fruit. But God, would you deliver us? When daylight came, the Pattons were amazed that their attackers all mysteriously left. 1 year later, the chief got sick, and he came to the missionary for medical help. And while he was there ministering to the needs of his body, he shared with him the gospel, and the chief received Jesus Christ as his Savior. And Patton asked him, he said, a year ago, some of your men, I think some of the men that are associated with you, surrounded our little missionary thing, and what were y'all, y'all were going to kill us, and we prayed all night, and what stopped y'all? He said it was those men with shining garments, with their swords drawn, marching around you.
we were afraid. And John Patton knew, I don't know any men with shining garments and swords drawn. All I know is I was praying in the middle of a time when I had no peace. I was filled with terror. I was filled with fear. And God sent his army. God sent his protectors to march around me. So much so, it caused the enemy to fear, and they backed off of me. And now he's got a way in, and many in that village got saved. Youngest, I'm just telling you, the witness of Christmas is this, that Jesus Christ brings peace when the world has no peace. The decrees of God Almighty bring good tidings of goodwill towards men, and it should cause us to have great joy. Youngins, you know what this world needs? This world needs love. Well, preacher, I think it needs masks, and I think it needs vaccinations. No, honey, this world needs love. If we loved each other, everything would change. The witness of Christmas is love and peace through Jesus Christ. That's my message. You stand to your feet. Hallelujah. I hope tonight, I don't know what you're dreading. I don't know what you fear. I don't know if you have no direction. I don't know if your night's turned into 3 months of night or not. But I know this, that through Jesus Christ, there is light. There's the glove light. There is guidance. Hear me, youngins. There is grace that'll meet every need. Father, I thank you tonight for the good word of God. And I thank you, Father, for the precious witness of Christmas, that Jesus Christ was born out of the love of God and out of the mercy and the grace of Almighty God, that we might have peace and that we might have joy. Lord, why is it we worry? Why is it we fear? Why is it we have such burdens? If we look to Jesus, you'll take all those things away. We were never meant to carry them. We are meant to lay all our cares and to cast them at Jesus' feet. Father, thank you for your son. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your help from the word of God. Help us now, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.